Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. People say that the Bible is the roadmap for life, and Christians will say that they follow Jesus. But how do they know what to do? The New Testament of the Bible not only tells the story of the man, Jesus, it's the written account of what he commands of his followers. So to follow Jesus requires a look at what he says. Dr. Corbett is teaching a series on the commands of Jesus. Tonight, part two, the prayer Jesus commanded.
As the kind of the pinnacle of scripture, if you've got your Bible on a plane and the captain puts the warning out to put your parachutes on, which by the way he'll never do because they don't actually carry parachutes, but if they did, and he says you can only take one page of a book with you, just open up the Romans 8, rip that out, put it in your pocket and you can fall safely to the ground, having Romans chapter 8. I think there is a treasure of stuff in Romans 8 that you just could never plumb the depths of with a thousand lifetimes. And tonight we're going to continue looking at prayer, and in particular, we're going to be again reminding ourselves of the importance of prayer to the Christian life. My guess is that there's not a person here tonight that does not pray. But similarly, my guess is there's not a person here tonight that the moment we start talking about prayer does not feel grossly inadequate. Don't pray enough. I hear these people who are, you know, always praying and I just feel, oh man, you know, that's not me. Well, that's welcome to Christianity. I reckon if you feel like that, you can pinch yourself and go, yes, I'm normal. But prayer is something that should be natural and it should be the pursuit of Christ. So to be a Christian is to be someone who is a prayer. We as Christians are prayers. And as we've already seen, prayer is not like Harry Potter. You know, Harry Potter has a book of incantations where you just got to get the right words and Allah kazoom, it happens. You know, or if you're sort of into Harry Potter, which I'm not, I've only ever watched it for rebuttal ministry purposes, just so I know how to rebuke the right spirits. So just, and if you get the words kind of wrong, then strange things happen, you know, in Harry Potter. That's not like prayer. That's not like Christianity and praying. It's not magical. It's not put the right words in the sentence and it happens. And God's not up there with the lexicon ticking off, did she use the right... No, it's not like that. And Jesus made that pretty clear when he was contrasting the way he prayed, the way he wanted his disciples to pray, and the way the Pharisees prayed. They pray with many words, Jesus said, but don't let that be the way you pray. So I met an evangelist once who would pray for people at the altar. In fact, I've met two very contrasting evangelists. Totally different approach to praying for people when they call them forward for prayer. One evangelist would just go up and it would be the briefest possible prayer. You know, Father, heal them. Amen. Bang, that was it. Just move on. And I was with this guy when he was doing that. I saw people come forward and they were expecting sort of a 15-minute encounter. And he was like 15 seconds, if that, and moved on. And they were just disappointed because after all, they'd got up and walked from the back and all. You know? The weird thing is many of those people were healed. Go figure. Then I contrast that with someone, an evangelist that we saw in England who would pray literally for an hour with someone. And we would have to sit and watch because we were in the thing and Amanda was there with us and we were there. And after 4 hours of this, little Zoe says, Daddy, my bottom's sore. And people got healed. We saw some strange things happen. One guy prays less than 15 seconds, God answered. One guy just wouldn't stop and he wouldn't move and he wasn't going to move on to the next person until God did something with this person and he just wasn't in a hurry. Two totally different approaches. It kind of tells me that method isn't the issue here. It's just not, praying's not about that. And as we look at some of these things in Romans chapter 8, I really want to focus on this whole deal of what it means to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. If Christianity is anything, it must be profoundly spiritual. You can be intellectual, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You can be profoundly emotional and still not be spiritual. By the way, you can also be profoundly spiritual and very intellectual and very emotional. Spirituality. That sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is what the Bible calls normal Christianity. Let's have a look. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. This is what it says as we look at how the Holy Spirit helps us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit is able to pray through us, and it says here, according to this verse, sometimes with groanings. I don't know how you groan, but for me, when I'm praying and it's just like, I just can't get the words out, but there's something that's really, it's kind of like, oh God, I just don't know how to put it into words, but you know what I mean? God. And that can be praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. So let's explore this. If we back up to verse 14, I want you to see something here about the Christian life. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. This is what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, in a moment, I'm going to throw the cat among the pigeons a bit with some of the things I'm going to say in regard to the Holy Spirit and living the Christian life. And it probably, for many, won't be anything controversial at all. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, the other week I said to you that I hope, as your pastor, I say things that disturb you. I hope that there are times when I can say things that you might not even agree with, but you can think, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to go and check that out. I'm going to go and have a look at my Bible and I'm going to search this out. And I hope there's enough kind of provocation happening there, because you know that's good. You know, if you're just always agreeing and always hearing stuff you agree with and go, oh, you know, some of the best sermons you've ever heard are the sermons you've already preached to yourself, just that someone else preached and you thought they were pretty good. And so sometimes the things that God wants us to hear are the things that we wouldn't have thought of. And they'll agitate us. And I was mindful today because somebody told me this morning that I was quite successful at doing that this morning. And I didn't know whether to thank them or not. But I was mindful that the disciples came to Jesus at one point. Remember this? They came to him and said, after Jesus just had this encounter with the Pharisees, and they come away and the disciples say, hey, do you realise that you're very offensive? They were very offended by what you said. And Jesus does not say, oh, was I? Oh, no, I was offensive. I offended them. He kind of comes out with this statement about the truth, and the truth will be offensive. And if anyone wants to come to me, they've got to kind of lay themselves on a great big rock and let the rock fall upon them and grind them to powder. At that point, I'd be thinking, did you just hear what we said about being offensive? You're not helping our cause here. You find that something like Matthew 12 or something in there, and he says that. So let's have a look at some of these things. It says here that that you can really tell a Christian, a son or a daughter of God, if they are led by the Spirit. So here's the question. Are you? Are you led by the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit, like generally led by the Spirit? Are you walking in the general leading of the Spirit? I'm not talking about being led by the Spirit as if he's a fashion consultant. You know, Holy Spirit, what colour shirt should I put on today? He's not your fashion consultant, but I mean generally, are you being led by him? Are you open to his leading? I think that's a really important question for us to ask of ourselves. And if we are led by the Spirit, as it says here in verse 14, and if verse 26 is also for us, that the Holy Spirit will intercede and pray through us, we as normal Christians can expect that the Holy Spirit will lead us, he will prompt us, he will stir us, he will put things in us, he will cause us to feel burdens. And if you've never felt one, pray for one. He will cause you to feel things. He will cause you to want to pray. Now, all of that said, as we look at what it means to pray in the Spirit, and as hopefully I'm going to show you that it doesn't just mean praying in tongues, although we're going to look at that in just a moment. But here's a guy. This guy, Ian McCormack, would be one of the most outstanding examples of a prompted prayer, a Spirit-led prompted prayer. How many are familiar with this man, Ian McCormack? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, let me tell you about this guy, but let me tell you about the Spirit-led prompting side of this man's story first. This guy was a Kiwi, and was off sowing his wild oats and just in complete rebellion, grew up in a somewhat Christian home and just rebelled and just went off on a world surfing tour and found himself over in Mauritius just doing whatever he wanted to do. And one night he was out scuba diving and was stung by a school of box jellyfish, one of the most deadliest sea creatures in the sea. At that time, in New Zealand, his mother was inexplicably woken up with this thought, pray for Ian, now. And so she did. She got out of bed and she didn't know what she was praying or why she was praying, but she just began to pray for her son, who at this point is being taken in some kind of jalopy from the Mauritian natives who were taking him down to a thing they call a hospital. And he was dying, passing in and out of consciousness, and eventually arrived at the hospital dead on arrival. They wheeled him in, doctors, dead. Tied the thing around his toe with the coroner, not the coroner's, but the, you know, the death certificate details, and took him down to the mortuary. Meanwhile, back in New Zealand, his mother is praying and interceding and seeking God for her son. Meanwhile, back in Mauritius, we're not in Mauritius now, come with me somewhere in the heavenly realm, somewhere where Ian McCormack really was. Okay, yes, his body was in Mauritius, but he wasn't there. He was somewhere else. And at this point, he realizes he's died. This is his story. And there, he says that he encountered the Lord, who showed him a vision of his mother in New Zealand praying for him. And the Lord said something like this: because of her, I'm sending you back in my name. And with that, he came back to life in the mortuary and sat up and couldn't find his way out. So he forced a window open and escaped the mortuary. Now, that's not the only one of those sorts of stories, by the way, and perhaps you've all got stories, and perhaps as parents, we've certainly got stories like that where we've been strongly urged to pray for our children, and fortunately none of them have been off the coast of Mauritius scuba diving, but doing stuff sometimes just as deadly. And I'm sure many parents have felt that kind of urging to pray for their children. Where does that come from? If what Romans 8:14 says is right, that kind of stuff comes from the Holy Spirit. It is normal. It is normal Christianity. Pray for such and such. You feel it. You just feel an urgency to do it. So you do. You step out and you pray. So this guy, Ian McCormack, would be one of the most profound examples of this that I've ever heard. Now, when we talk about praying in the Spirit, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I spoke with somebody at length this week from interstate, and they made comment about the fact that they were not Pentecostal, and they were quite adamant, and they were quite almost proud to tell me that they were not Pentecostal, and they did not believe in this tongue stuff. And I just gently said, well, I am, and I do. And they said, well, I've got theological reasons why I don't. I said, well, I've got theological reasons why I do. I just wanted that to be known. What are they? What are my theological reasons for believing that praying in tongues is normative? There are people today that say that there's only a few and it's rare and it's not for everybody. Well, I don't know about that. I really don't know about that. I know that God will give these manifestations of the Holy Spirit as He wills. You can't conjure it. It's not a magic formula. You can't make it up. It's not like that. Not at all. But at least if we're not going to accept something, can we at least know what we're not accepting? Because when we talk about praying in tongues, what are we talking about? Because here's what I've heard people say, and I think have said it ignorantly. Firstly, I want to establish this. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about being able to pray with a tongue and pray with our mind. Now, in the sense that Paul is saying, our mind contains our natural language, the language that we have learned. And we can pray with that language. We can pray with our mind. Our mind can be thoughtful and we can pray. But Paul says we can also pray with an unknown tongue. It seems to me that praying in the Spirit means that we can know fully well what we're praying and we can pray it in our language, which for most of us here is some form of English. And so that is legitimate praying in the Spirit, especially Romans 8:14, being led of the Spirit, praying those urgings, praying those things that the Holy Spirit puts on us. Romans 8:26, again, normative Christian praying, which is praying under a sense of groaning at times. There's not tongues in there. It's just normal Spirit-led Christian praying. But now let's look at tongues. Because the Bible distinguishes between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. And this is what I've heard, and I believe it's ignorant. That I went to one of those Pentecostal churches, and there were several people, I heard them, several people praying in tongues, and not one of them had their tongue interpreted. Therefore, they were against Scripture. You ever heard people talk like that? Man, I've heard that. I couldn't believe the first time I heard someone say that about us here in this church. I was just staggered. Because I just assumed that everybody kind of knew that there was praying in tongues, which is a praying in an unknown, unlearned, non-interpretive language to God. And then there's this other kind of tongue, which is listed among the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, which the Bible says when this gift is used, the gift of tongues, it should be interpreted. Now that is, the Bible equates that kind of speaking in tongues as a prophetic utterance that should be interpreted. But praying in tongues, Well, let's have a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when it talks about speaking in prayer, speaking the tongue in prayer to God. Let's have a look. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. But the one who speaks in a tongue, this is, I believe, the prayer side of speaking tongues, speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, quite frankly, if I was praying in tongues, according to what I understand, 1 Corinthians 2 kind of makes the point that it's the Holy Spirit who's able to take the deep things. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that the Holy Spirit can take the deep things within a person, the things that you don't even know how to put into words. And the Holy Spirit can take those things and he can pray those things for you on your behalf to God through the gift of praying in tongues. Now, quite frankly, if that's what I'm doing, I don't want you to interpret it. I could be really embarrassed if you were able to interpret that. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, no man can understand it. It is a mystery. So that's praying in tongues. So if you hear us here at Lagana praying, a whole bunch of people praying, and some are praying in tongues, and others are praying in tongues, someone else is praying in tongues, and you think, this isn't right, somebody should be interpreting each of those. No, 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 not if they're praying. Not if they're praying in tongues. If they're praying in tongues, leave them be. Now, clearly this was happening in the Corinthian church where they were praying in tongues. Now, Paul says it shouldn't be done in a way that says, I'm more spiritual than you. Look what I can do. That's ungodly. It's unholy. It's repugnant. That's not what praying in tongues is about. But there is a sense, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, that when we pray in tongues, we're building ourselves up. We're building ourselves up. Now, I've had people say to me, look, I've asked the Holy Spirit, I've asked God for the ability to pray in tongues for years, and I haven't got it. Well, I would just simply say this, keep asking. Keep asking. Don't stop. Just because you prayed for a little while and it didn't happen, don't stop. Keep going. Keep asking. Because the promise is pretty good. When you pray in tongues, verse 4, you build up yourself. Now, when tongues is interpreted, it's the equivalent of prophecy, or when a prophecy is given, this is what it says in the last part of that verse, but he who prophesies builds up the church. Now, what was Paul's prayer in the next verse? Verse 5, have a look at this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. It says this, now I want you all to speak in tongues. So Paul considered speaking, which I consider in this sense, you know, the evidence of the baptism and the Holy Spirit. He said that that should be what every believer experiences. I want you all to do this. So please, let's get out of our thinking, some do that, but that's not for me. Please don't do that. Please say to God, if this is what you want me to have, please give it to me. Please help me to have this. So that's a part of the difference, and we need to understand this. Now, the prophesying in tongues or the speaking in tongues is a pretty weird thing, and it's one of the nine gifts, as I mentioned. And according to verse 22, it's not really given for other believers. Prophesying in tongues is not given for us as a church. It actually says here, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. So there's a bit of a distinction there. It seems according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 that not only can we speak in the Spirit our prayers, but according to verse 15, where it says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So in this church, there'll be times when people who will just forget about the words on the screen and they'll begin to sing in tongues. And there'll be some going, some with a religious, filthy religious spirit, saying they shouldn't do that. How am I doing? Have I offended anyone? Anyway, and they'll say, you shouldn't do that. But Paul says he did that. In the meeting, this is in a public meeting, in a church meeting, I will sing in the spirit. I will sing with my mind. In other words, I'll sing with my natural language. So he did that. So it seems that we can, in this context, speak our prayers in our language. We can speak our prayers in tongues. We can sing our prayers in tongues, or we can sing our prayers in our own language. Maybe for some of you, you might really find that you're able to sing your prayers better than you're able to speak your prayers. And perhaps for others, you may find that you can do that in a church service. Take the words off the screen. Don't let them just be mere words, but let them be a prayer. Now, it's possible to look spiritual, but to actually be totally and utterly in the flesh. How do we know that? Matthew 23. Jesus gave a whole list of things that the Pharisees did that, if you have a look at it, sounds pretty spiritual. He says things like they give big offerings. They pray long prayers. They're often seen fasting. Hey, these are all spiritual activities. But Jesus says, woe unto them. Why? Because it was a pretense. They were doing it not to impress God, but to impress other people. And whatever you do in your own strength to impress others is called being in the flesh. You can look like a Christian and be living completely out of your flesh. Living in your own strength to impress others. Oh, I better go to church to impress pastor. I better go to church to impress the elders. I better go to church to... What? Hey, come on. Come to church. Not for God's sake. This is good preaching. You keep this up. This is really going. This is speaking to someone. Not particularly speaking to me, but it's speaking to someone. Really good. Okay. So when we are in the Spirit, we are really interested in pleasing God. We're not worried about what others do. In fact, can I say this? When you are walking in the Spirit, chances are you'll begin to rattle the cages of people around you. You'll begin to say things and do things, and people will misunderstand. Just about every person in history has proven that. So let's be careful. James chapter 4 verse 3 takes a very spiritual exercise called prayer and says some people's prayers will never be answered because they ask wrongly. They are praying merely to spend the answered prayer on themselves. That's about the flesh. What do I want? This is what I want. I want to impress. Praying in the spirit is totally different to praying in the flesh. It's contrasted with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, which says this, that we are to pray at all times in the spirit. Pray at all times in the spirit. If you're called upon, as we've done tonight, to pray in a public setting, even a Holy Spirit, help me to pray publicly and just go. Just need his strength, need his help to do something that's spiritual. Pray in the Spirit at all time with all prayer and supplication. To that end, it says in Ephesians 6:18, keep alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, it seems that if Paul is writing to the church to say, come on, pray in the Spirit, but don't just pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit so that you persevere and you keep going, don't give up. It seems to me that if he has to say that, it's possible for us to even pray in the Spirit and just lose heart. So one of the things we should be praying is not only for the Spirit, but for the Spirit's help, that we can pray like we should. Oh God, please fill me with your Spirit that I can pray the way you want me to, and keep me praying the way you want me to, and keep going. Keep going. That's what it says, Ephesians 6:18. Learning to pray with all perseverance, praying as if we are alert. Here's a quote from John Piper. Said this in one of his really good books called When I Don't Desire God. This is what he said. Because when we talk about praying with perseverance, it kind of implies that you've got to do something here. And this is what John Piper says. It's amazing how people who say they are undisciplined manage to find time to eat and sleep, and yet never time to pray. Now, I don't know if that smacks you between the eyes, but it certainly gets me somewhere in that vicinity. Wow, take time to pray. Take time out to pray. Who would have thought that you could ask the Holy Spirit to help you to pray in a disciplined way, in a way that's regular and consistent? Pray with regularity. John Piper also says this, page 157 of When I Don't Desire God, praying without ceasing means at least three things. First, it means that there is a spirit of dependence that should permeate all we do. This is the very spirit and essence of prayer. So even when we are not speaking consciously to God, there is a deep, abiding dependence on him that is woven into the heart of faith. In that sense, we pray, or we have the spirit of prayer, continuously. So I think that's a really good thought, that we again, I remind you of that statement that whatever God commands you to do, he will help you to do. And God commands us to pray continuously. And I believe God will help us to pray continuously. To pray in the Spirit as distinct from just praying with your mind, the Bible says will do something to your spirit. Now, whether you pray in tongues or whether you pray with your mind, praying as the Holy Spirit leads. According to Jude, verse 20, it says this, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." Here it comes. This is how you do it. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Do you feel you need a faith top-up? Pray in the Holy Spirit. I can say, as my own testimony, that praying in tongues has probably been one of the most profound lifelines I've had in my Christian walk. Praying in tongues. The Apostle Paul said, "I thank God that I pray in tongues more than you all." And that kind of says to me, he was doing this all the time. Praying in tongues all the time. And it's something that I've tried to emulate as well. To pray in tongues as often as I can. Because the Bible says if you do, in two places it says if you do, you'll build yourself up. Praying in the Spirit, like no other form of prayer, will build you up spiritually. So let's finish with this thought. Jesus, we started with this thought that prayer is following Jesus. Prayer is what Jesus did. Prayer is what he told his disciples to do. And this is one of the things that Jesus made pretty clear. And I think if we can understand that just because we're talking about praying in the Spirit doesn't mean we're meaning sanctified laziness or sanctified sloppiness. But praying in the Spirit can be particularly disciplined. It can mean that the Holy Spirit will help us to be regular. He will help us to be ordered and disciplined. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. And I'll finish with this thought. This is what he said. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, now just get this, when you pray, it's as if Jesus is assuming you will have a time each day to pray. He's assuming that there is a time when you pray. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I wonder, how would your connection, your relationship with Jesus Christ look if you had a richer prayer life? If we as a church are going to get from where we're at now, experiencing what we're experiencing now, to what God has for us, I think it's going to take more desperate, Holy Spirit-led praying. I think we as a church can be more of the church God wants us to be if we pray more. Not because we pray more, but because when we pray more, we're more open to what God wants to do in us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, this is my prayer as pastor of this church, that you would indeed have your way. You, Holy Spirit, would indeed come and fill us afresh in a fresh way, that we might be led afresh by you, that we, O God, would begin to pray prayers and begin to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, pray with the promptings and the urgings and the groanings of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, through us you can accomplish your purpose in this valley. Oh God, I pray that in this valley we can see the total dominion of Jesus Christ exercised and displayed. So Father, we pray for that. We pray, Lord, for your word to be fulfilled in this valley, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Father, I pray that you help me to lead, help the leaders in this church to lead, help us all to lead people to Jesus and help us to lead in prayer. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praying in the Spirit. Perhaps it sounded a bit of a super spiritual or perhaps a strange concept before. We hope tonight's discussion has given you some clarity. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Prayer Jesus Commanded Part 2, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us via the website findingtruthmatters.org or at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.